How many people have your Bibles tonight? If you have your Bible, stand up and raise it above your head, please. So we're doing a Bible study on marriage and family and relationships. We began this Bible study last week, and I told you that I felt like that was one of the biggest needs that we had, especially in Christian relationships. I realize that most of the people that are here tonight are here on a Sunday evening because you are a believer and you're looking to strengthen relationships in some area. I can tell you from the pastor's standpoint that these are probably 90% of the counselings that you do have to do with these three areas: the marriage relationship, the parent-child relationship, the person-to-person relationship. In each of these areas we struggle, and last week we began our Bible study by looking at how God put such special emphasis on relationships. We were able to look back in the Old Testament and see that the first work that God presented to man, written by the hand of God, that he said, govern yourself by this, were the Ten Commandments that were part of the law. In these Ten Commandments, we were able to see that each commandment was about relationships. The first four commandments had to do with our relationship with God. The last six commandments had to do with our relationship with one another. If you look at each one of those commandments, you'll see that they all have to do with relationship. From how we put God in our life and what order we put Him in, how we worship Him, what we set aside to Him, to how we treat each other. Whether it be stealing, killing, committing adultery, lying, honoring each other as far as father and mother, and coveting what each other has. All those things have to do with our relationship with each other. So as we were looking at that, we were seeing the importance God put on it, even in the Old Testament. Somebody says, well, that's Old Testament. Well, we were able to look at the New Testament too and see that Jesus was able to answer a question in the book of Matthew. And he said, listen, all the commandments, they said, which commandment is the greatest? All the commandments hang on these two commandments. What are the two commandments? Well, they're relationship commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. It has to do with relationships, doesn't it? Our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And Jesus made this statement. He said all the law, all the prophets, everything that's ever been taught hang on these two commandments. And it spurred something in my mind that's pretty amazing. If you think about every single thing that the Bible tells us to do or not to do, it affects either our relationship with God or our relationship with one another. Every sin. How about that? So I think we have to be studying relationships. We closed last week with sort of an examination about ourselves, because the one thing that causes us to fail in every relationship that we have is selfishness. Anybody in here selfish? If you are, raise your hand. My next question is, anybody in here truthful, right? We're selfish, right? We are. Everybody wants their way, and everybody wants it to go their way, and we're selfish. We want what we want, and we really care about having us first. We have to battle against selfishness, and selfishness really, well, it hampers, it harms relationships. Tonight, as we talk about relationships, we would do well to see how relationships began and our need for relationships. Now, as we begin to talk, and we're covering the marriage relationship, the parent-child relationship, and the person-to-person relationship, and we get into the marriage relationship tonight, which we probably will be doing. If you're in this room and you say, well, I'm not near married, and I'm not going to be married, I'm not close to being married, it still applies to you, because you need to see what God initiated, what God ordained, and the sanctity of marriage. It will help you in being single. If you're in here and you're dating, and I've asked the parents, give me your kids for this Bible study. I said, may I have them? I want to teach them God's word. Because I'm a marriage expert? Absolutely not. Ask my wife. I'm not. But I'm a Bible student. I want to give you the Bible. I want to show you what God has to say about it. We'll read it together. We'll learn it together, okay? I've asked him to show me some things that I can show to you. And it doesn't mean that I'm any more qualified to be a better husband. We're all children of God if we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and He gives us instructions. And do you know that He not only gives them to us, He will give us the ability to be obedient to Him. He'll give us strength that we didn't know that we had. But the first thing that he asks us to get is knowledge. When you get knowledge, then you can apply that knowledge. Without that knowledge, there's nothing to apply. So get a Bible study. That's where we're going to get knowledge. And I think the best way that we can gain the knowledge about relationships is to go back to see how the relationship began, when man began. So you have your Bible tonight. What's the best place to start if we're going to go to the beginning? The book of Genesis. Let's go to the book of Genesis, please. When you find your place, say, I have it. Just a question. Don't want to put anybody on the spot. I've covered some of this in marriage counseling. Now, I'm not going to ask you to stand if you've had marriage counseling. I'm going to ask you to stand if you've had I'm going to get married marriage counseling, okay? Because I don't want people to stand up and then everybody's like, oh, you had marriage counseling. Listen. If I had the opportunity to marry you and we had marriage counseling before you were married, would you please stand? Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Some of the things that we went over in marriage counseling, we're going to talk about tonight because it's applicable for everybody. For every teenager that's in here that is just dating someone right now, you need to know that God has a specific order and rule that you're supposed to go by. And if you go by these instructions, you will be, get this, blessed. This is the order. He says you will be blessed. If you step outside of God's order, then you're on your own. Oh, God is still your Father. He's Father God if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. But don't expect for God to bless when we are not obedient to Him. Now, if you're in here and you're a young person, well, let's just not say young person. If you're involved in society today, society has a completely different agenda than the Bible has. We've seen in the last decade, society's values, the agenda that the political forces have tried to push forth are the opposite of what I'm going to speak about tonight. They're out to defy what the Bible says. So I want you to understand this is coming not from authority of me, but from authority of God's Word. As we talk about relationships, we'll do well to see how relationships began and our need for relationships. And we're going to focus on these four main relationship groups. Number one, our relationship with God. Man's relationship with God. Number two, the husband-wife relationship. Number three, the parent-child relationship. Whether from the parent's viewpoint or the child's viewpoint. Number four, the person-to-person relationships. And that's the order of significance also. Now, we see that ever since God created man, He's emphasized our need for healthy relationships. In Genesis 1, we see the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And then when you get to verses 24 through 29 of Genesis 1, what we basically see is the overview of the creation of man and animals. We've seen as we read Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness moved upon the face of the deep. We see that God created Genesis 1. Now, we move from Genesis 1 because it's an overview at the beginning. He says, here's what I created. Then he gives a detailed account. And then when he gets to verses 24 through 29, we get an overview of creation. Not the detail, but listen to this. He says in verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beasts of the field after its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after its kind, and the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle of and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. In verses 24 and 25, it's important for us to realize in God's creation that God made everything after its kind. Have you ever noticed that? Everything after its kind. We're in a world, a society that wants to group everything together and say, oh, everything is the same. Everything is not the same. God made everything in a specific way after its own kind. In verse 26, God's finished talking about creating everything else, every other living, breathing thing. And he said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. Who is God talking to? If it's only God, who's he talking to? The Bible says that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. That's John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And we understand that God in the beginning was God in three persons. God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Spirit moved across the face of the deep. So God has always been God in three persons. He said, let us make man in our own image. Now, the reason that man was made in the likeness of God is so that man could have a relationship with God. Man could have fellowship with God. So if someone says, hey, do you know what God looks like? I hear people all the time say, well, we have no idea what God looks like. No one's ever seen God. You're exactly right. But we know that we're made in the image of God, right? You say, well, you're wrong if you think this and you're wrong if you think that. Well, the truth is nobody's seen God. The best answer we can give is that, hey, we're made in the image of God, so we have an idea that God is the prototype of man, right? Man was created to think differently than the animals. Man was created with different emotions than animals. And here's the big thing. Man was created with a soul. In verse 27, the Bible tells us that God created man in two forms. Or as we like to say, two models, right? First model is male. The second model is female. Now, look at verse 27 with me. God created he him, male and female created he them. I have to stop and dig here just a second. Because God is specific in saying he created animals, each of their kind. And he was specific in saying that he created man in two models, male and female. Any Bible that is being pushed on you today that is not gender specific had to have left out verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1. And anyone who is married in here and has spent time with the opposite sex can tell you that we are two different people, right? We're made up of two different ways, but we are one kind of creation. He made man and created them male and female. He was clear to tell us this here. It's important for us to know it, and the young people that are in here, it's very important for you to know this, because society will tell you today that there is no difference. The next thing that you're going to hear is that they're going to try to pass a law, and it's going to come to being in your generation that we don't even have to separate our bathrooms because there's really no difference, because it doesn't need to be gender specific. Because one is really showing favoritism if we say something about men or something about women. Understand, God created two models of man, male and female. We're all clear on that, right? Verse 28, God gave man dominion over every living thing that he had created before. God established an order between man and animals, and the order was that man would have authority over animals. Do you see that? Now, you might be one of these people out here that says, well, you know, man is not more important than animals. You say, well, who would say that? I will guarantee you there's more press today on a dog that's mistreated than a child that's mistreated. There's more press today on some animal that's mistreated than some battery that happens in the home between one of these husband-wife relationships. But God gave dominion over the animals. You say, yeah, we can do what we want to with them. Absolutely not. He gave us a responsibility to have dominion over them. It doesn't mean you mistreat any living thing. So in the same way that I take a stand against saying that any animal has as many rights as a human being does, I also take a stand and say that as a responsibility that God gave us dominion over the animals, we're supposed to respect them. We're supposed to be able to use them for our need, but to be able to make sure that they're sustained. He gave us that responsibility. We're keepers of the earth, aren't we? Now in chapter 2, we go into the details. And I want you to see, this is pretty neat, and you'll know why we're starting here as we get to the end of our lesson tonight. In chapter 2, we see the details about the creation of man, and we begin to see the relationship that man entered into. All these different relationships we're going to see in chapter 2. In Genesis 2, verse 7, we see the details of God creating man. It said, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Amen. Now notice, God didn't just create man. Something neat here, because remember, we were made after his image in the likeness of God, right? He didn't just create man. He uses a special word here. He says he formed man. That's different. That means he shaped him. Remember, we're made in the image of God. But notice this next significant detail in Genesis 2:7. After God formed man out of the dust of the earth, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, I know some Bible versions that you may have might say a living being, but I think living soul is really what lets us identify with what God did differently here with man than any other of his creation. God breathed into the nostrils of man. Think about it. Get that picture. He formed one man. One living man. What was his name? Oh, you've been reading ahead, right? No. And he breathed into Adam's nostrils, and it says man became a living soul. We say living being. From that, we take human being. I want to go back to living soul because that's what I want to dig on just a minute. It's different than any of his other creations. What's different? I want to tell you what's different, and it begins the most vital relationship. And what's different about man than any other creation is what we see in verse 7. We received the breath of life. The breath of life. So what is the breath of life? Well, it's the breath of life that came from God. The breath of life that God breathed into man is a breath that cannot be taken away. You say, oh, well, evidently, you don't know that people can die. Believe me, I know that people can die, but I'm telling you, the breath of God cannot be taken away. So listen, bear with me. This breath of life gave man an inner self, a soul. This inner self will continue to live even when the outer body passes away. This breath of life, this soul, begins to live synonymously in a person the minute they begin to live, and the soul occupies the body of man and influences the actions of man. Animals, fish, and birds were not given a soul. They were not given the breath of life, so they cannot have the same relationship that we have with God. Now think about it. This breath of life is a pretty big deal. This breath of life, God's breath, never goes out. It's the soul that's inside of man. You say, well, I think it's just when God brought man to life. God's breath is it's a perpetual breath. You know, it passed on from me to my children. It passed to me from my mom and dad. And it wasn't just life. It was that when I became a living human being, I also became a living human being with a soul that generated and was initiated by God Almighty back to Adam, the father of mankind. Pretty neat, huh? Now, sometimes the Bible calls soul the heart of man. Like what a man believes in his heart or does with his heart. Sometimes it says the spirit of man, or sometimes he just says the soul of man. But we need to know that this innermost part of us is what makes us special. It's the breath of God that, and every one of us are ultimately judged according to what we have done with our soul while we're living in our body. Now, did you hear that? This breath is so valuable that at the end of your existence, no matter where you worked, no matter where you lived, no matter what you did, no matter what you accomplished, you ultimately will be judged first and foremost with what you did with your soul while you lived in your body. It's the breath of God. It's very important. If you are judged according to with your soul that you never dedicated and gave your soul to God by accepting Jesus Christ, you say, well, then we won't live eternally. Yes, you will. Your soul never dies. Your soul will either go to live in heaven or your soul will go to live in hell. But the Bible says in the book of Corinthians, as Paul wrote, to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord if we're a believer. If you're an unbeliever, the minute you die, your soul does not go to heaven, but your soul does not die. Your soul goes to hell. There's a heaven and a hell, and that is where the soul will spend eternity. There is no soul sleep. The Bible does not support soul sleep. Our soul is the most important part of us. That's why God gave it significance in verse 7. That's why he said, man, God breathed into man and he became a living soul. Now think about what Jesus said. If you have an issue with this, Jesus made a comment in Matthew 10, verse 28. He was trying to tell his disciples, because they were afraid, because they were facing men in this world. He said, there's something a lot more important than your body getting harmed. Listen to this statement. See what you think. See if there's a difference between soul and body. Jesus made this statement, Matthew 10, 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He's saying you should fear me way more than you should fear man. Your body, it can do anything. Your soul is the most important part of you. Our body comes in many different packages, as we can see here tonight, right? But our soul is generated from one breath. It's pretty neat. You see, our soul will never cease to be. It would either be eternally in heaven or eternally in hell. Here's the big thing about this relationship with God. God gives us the free will to choose which one. Gracious of him, isn't it? Now, I want you to notice verse 8. As we move in this story, we're going to see these relationships begin. Verse 8, God placed man in a specific place, Genesis 2. This place was called the Garden of Eden. God put man in a place that would sustain man's every need. Immediately, we see God feeding into the relationship of man, right? God created man, and then God sustained man. Do you know that God doesn't just give you life? God sustains life. God gave you life so many years ago. You celebrated on a birthday, but every day that you're alive, God sustains your life. He was sustaining. In a relationship, you give to that relationship. You pour into it. God immediately began to pour into man's relationship by putting him in the Garden of Eden, where everything was there that he could possibly want to sustain his life. We see that man was there, and he describes the Garden of Eden, but the next thing that we see is the next interaction with man that God has is in verse 15 of Genesis 2. After he gave man a place to live, he gave man responsibility. Don't you know that responsibility is part of relationship? If you're in a relationship with someone who does not want to assume or any kind of responsibility, you are in a bad relationship. Amen? Have you ever been in a relationship where the other person did not want to assume any responsibility? Whether it was person to person, parent, child, or marriage relationship, you were struggling, weren't you? God gave man responsibility. Well, why? Because responsibility is rewarded. Or lack of responsibility is punished. And that's the way it goes in all relationships. Notice verse 15. God gave him this responsibility. The responsibility was to take care of the Garden of Eden. And in verse 16 and 17, after he gave man a place to be, after he gave man responsibility, he gave man some rules. How many people know that every relationship has to have rules? A relationship that has no rules is not a strong relationship. Never will be. Whether it's marriage relationship, whether it's parent-child relationships, you would see feedback coming from children that would say, we've got so many rules. If you see a child say, we've got so many rules, it wouldn't take you far to find parents that cared about those children. If you see a parent-child relationship where there are no rules, you would more than likely see absent or uncaring parents. The relationship wouldn't be strong. The rules come with the relationship. Can you see that? God's showing us a pattern of relationship. Listen to the rules in verse 16 and 17 of Genesis 2. He says, and the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day you eat thereof thou shalt surely die. He gave man an opportunity to be obedient to him and to please him, and he gave man an opportunity to disobey him and be punished. Every relationship, remember, has rules. We see this first in our relationship with God. And then we see it in the relationship with each other. When you come to church and you hear the pastor talk about do this, don't do that. The Bible says we should do this, we shouldn't do that. Those are the rules that come from a loving God that wants a relationship with you, that gives you the responsibility and gives you an opportunity to obey by those rules so he can bless you. How many parents, when I said a minute ago, children think we have too many rules. How many parents thought to themselves, yes, because children don't know that you need rules. How many parents thought that? Right? But how many times have we been the children of God in a relationship with him and we thought to ourselves, man, us Christians have too many rules. Well, God says the same thing to us. We need those rules to govern ourselves, right? Without it, we're chaos. Now, you can't really be rewarded unless you have an opportunity to be rewarded. Without the freedom to choose, well, nobody can be obedient. There has to be a choice to be obedient or disobedient. Now, I want you to see a key verse, verse 18. Because we step out of our relationship with God here, and we step into this next relationship, the first relationship that we're going to talk about. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. This is the first time that he's talked about man and a relationship that man might have outside of him. We see that's the key verse. I guess we would need to know what a helpmate is, right? A helpmeet. In translation, helpmeet, translated in our Bible, comes from an ancient Hebrew expression, which means a second self. Second self. That's helpmate or helpmeet. A second self. We all know what a second self would be. That means if I'm here, I would have another me right here. You would only be so lucky, right? Nah, just kidding. Or two of you, a second self. Up until now, up until this point in the Bible, we see that God had created the heavens and the earth and the sea. And after he did this, he saw that it was good, right? Up until this point, we see that God created all the reproducing plant life that was seed bearing. And after he did this, he saw that it was good. Chapter 1. Up until this point, we see that God created the sun and the moon, and he saw that it was good. You remember he kept saying that, right? He saw that it was good. Then we see that he created the fish of the sea, and he saw that it was good. The animals of the earth, and he saw that it was good. But for man to be alone, God said for the first time, it is what? It's not good. Now, did God do it wrong? Absolutely not. God was acknowledging. God in his foreknowledge, did he know this was going to happen? Absolutely. Well, then why did he not create man and woman? Because he needed man to see that it wasn't good. I'm going to tell you something. Us human beings are weird creatures. We only appreciate something to the fullest when we don't have it. When we miss it. You ask someone that has gone through separation from something, somebody, and they're alone. I'm going to tell you something. I've dealt with people in all kind of different situations, whether it be a financial situation or a disease or a health situation. I really don't think that there's any worse feeling that a man can have, a woman can have, than the feeling of being alone. I really don't. You might not agree with me if you've never been in that position, but if you've been in that position in here, you're absolutely agreeing with me right now. Why? Because we need relationships. We need them. The problem is, something we need so bad, we don't feed. So in this Bible study, we need to see the significance of this. God made a statement. It is not good for man to be alone. He needs relationships. And God already had a relationship with man. He'd put him in the garden. He'd given him instructions. So you know God was talking to man. But God said that man needed to have person-to-person relationships. And God saw that man didn't have a helpmeet. This is key for our study. God said it's not good for man to be by himself. Man needs to have meaningful relationships along with his relationship with God. I want you to tell the person beside of you so that we'll all know this. This is important to our study. God said man needs relationships with him and with others. Okay, so it's out, right? If you think, and listen, you might be a person here that says, hey, listen, all I need is a relationship. You're that Christian that is just in tune. You're saying, all I need is my relationship with God. Well, that is not what God just said, is it? He puts you here to interact. You're not flying a solo mission on earth. He puts you here to impact and to be impacted. Now, in verse 19, for the first time since we've been reading about the creation of man, I'm talking about all the way back from verse 7 where he created him, for the first time we see what this man's name is. Did you ever notice that? You don't see Adam's name until verse 19 of chapter 2. All this time we've talked about him, we've never called him Adam. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them to who? Adam. Who's Adam? Well, it's pretty easy to decide who he is. He's the only human being on the earth. So by that reasoning, Adam must have been the guy that he created in verse 7, right? And he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Why did Adam name them? Because Adam had what? Dominion. He had dominion over them, right? So Adam, very intelligent man, he had all these animals to name. And so after God put him in the garden, and after he sustained him, and after he gave him responsibility to take care of the garden, and after he gave him some rules about being able to do this or that in the garden, and what not to eat and what to eat, then he gave him a job. Here's your job. What's your job? Name these animals. I'm not talking about going through a zoo and taking a week to name the animals at the zoo. I'm talking about every animal Adam named. You say it's not reasonable. Can't believe that. Then you're going to have trouble with the rest of this Bible. Okay? What else did he have to do? Right? So he named all the animals, and Adam basically was on a roll. If you think about it, all these animals came up to him and he had to give a name. That one looks like a giraffe or giraffe, and this one just looks like a crocodile. I mean, where do these names come from? And Adam was able to name them. We've renamed them with our scientific names, but in the process, we can see that Adam didn't see any animal or bird that he could have a meaningful relationship with. None of the animals were like him, not even, hold on, the monkeys. Can I go there? Let me read this again. Hold on. And Adam, verse 20, gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. There was no second self for Adam. So what in the world are we thinking? There was nothing that was like Adam. And I've been alive on this earth for a while. And as long as I can remember, they've been trying to push it down my throat that we came from something that was a second self, right? And God said there was no such thing. The only second self we're going to see was made. The monkey's an animal. It was made after its kind. It is not a man. It has never been a man. And if it was, what happened? Why did it stop becoming a man? So, I hate to disagree with people that are way more intelligent than me. I'm just going by what God's word says, and I thought we would just stop there and dig a minute. So for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. There was not a second self. So in verses 21 through 25, we see something beautiful. This is where we get to tonight. God created a second self for man. I want you to look at this for what it is. You've heard this before, but we're going to look at the details of this, and hopefully God will speak to you through it. Verses 21 through 25. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. And he brought her unto the man, and Adam said, Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. I want you to see something beautiful here. God created a second self for man, and Adam named her woman because she was taken out of man. You say, well, I thought he named her Eve. You'll have to go to chapter 3, verse 20 before you even find out Eve's name. And Adam named Eve back then. He named her woman. Now listen, Adam was on a roll. He had named everything in the earth. There was another creature. He thought he had to name her, right? This is woman, right? Everything's got a name. I'm the namer. He named her woman. And some people have said the reason that God created Adam on the sixth day after everything else is so he couldn't take credit for anything else that's created. And the reason he created Eve after Adam named all the animals is because they would have disagreed too much on all the names, right? So God had a perfect plan. You stay after class, right? Listen to how woman was made. You see, we see the details of it, and we see this woman was was brought to the man so that this man and this woman could have a relationship together, and so both of them could have a relationship with God. Listen, this woman was brought to the man, and they began a relationship, not just with each other, but with God. Listen to the details of how woman was made. Number one, we see in verses 21, 22, God put Adam to sleep and removed one of Adam's ribs and made woman out of that rib, and then he brought this woman back to Adam. Now, we can clearly see that Eve was made from a what? But not just a rib of who? A rib of Adam or a rib of man? What was man made from? Dirt, dust, right? And God breathed in that dust and man became a living soul. So the man was made of dust or dirt. The woman was made of the rib, which was part of the man. So the woman was, in essence, made of dust or dirt too, because the rib was made of dirt. So God took this rib and he made a totally different model of man. Female. Male, he created them male and female. Totally different than the first model. Outside and in. Different package, right? Now, he brought Eve back to Adam. Watch the relationship. When God brought this woman, Eve, back to Adam, it was to present her to Adam. You see, this relationship was instituted and ordained by God. God is the one that made Eve. God is the one where it clearly says, brought her unto the man. Do you see that in the word? He brought her unto the man. Do you know that this is when Adam and Eve were married? God gave this new creation to Adam. Was that significant? Well, it is. Do you realize that even in the marriage today, even those that don't want to acknowledge God still go by this pattern? Do you know that the man and the woman, they come together and they agree to be married? And the man is here? And the man is waiting up here? Waiting for who? He's waiting for his bride, and those doors back there will open. And someone comes and presents that bride to the groom. That was the first marriage there. Adam was there and he was recovering from surgery. And all of a sudden God said, "Hey, I've got something for you. I have a gift for you. I know that it's not been good for you to be alone. You've watched every one of those male and female animals, the thousands and thousands, come through, and you've seen them in a pair. And you've went home every night and you've had nobody. Me and you have had a good relationship, but you've had no second self. I've got something for you, Adam. I've got a second self, and I'm going to present her to you. You know, she's part of you. I took your rib and I made this woman. Now I'm going to bring this woman. I'm going to bring your rib and I'm going to give your rib back to you. And when I give your rib back to you, then I'm going to call you one flesh, because finally your rib is back where it needs to be and she has a body that she's supposed to be back inside of." So understand, the whole marriage is when man and woman become one flesh. And when the groom stands up here and sees the bride, that's no different than the day that Adam saw Eve. When that bride is wrapped up in her wedding gown and so beautiful, what is she? She is coming to give herself. We even asked the person that brings her, "Who gives this woman to be married to this man?" On that day, God came and said, "I give this woman to be married to you." And the woman is dressed. Why is she dressed? She's wrapped as a package to present herself to the man. And the man Well, he's Adam. And the man is agreeing to receive this woman and say, I will take you inside of me for the rib that you are. And I will protect you. And I will give to you. And I will provide for you. And I will love you. And you will be the one bone in my body that makes me complete. Interestingly enough, the bone wasn't taken from the hand or the foot or the knee or the finger. Do you know that right now, where I'm standing, there is only one rib, or one bone in my body that I'm completely protecting all the time. And you know what that bone is? It's my rib. Isn't that cool? Everything else is exposed. Do you know I protect it all the time? It's right here. It's the most guarded, kept bone in my body. Probably the one that hurts the most if something damages it. And you know, you can't even hardly fix it if something happens. It just has to heal. That's why God protects it right in here. He made us that way. Isn't it amazing that he took that bone? And when that bone comes back into being, they become one flesh. In verse 23, Adam makes his first public statement in the Bible. Adam said, listen to this, they must have just got married. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of me. But now they're back together. Now listen to God's proclamation about this marriage relationship between man and woman that we see in verse 24. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Number one, we see here that God put the marriage relationship in a place of importance above every other person-to-person relationship, even the parent-child relationship. I want you to see that. Well, why? God made a proclamation. Do you know how many more kids were on the earth right now when he said this? None. He was looking, proclaiming in the future, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. From now on, this relationship, this marriage relationship, husband and wife, let me put this in, male and female, are going to be one flesh. You're going to leave another relationship that you start with, a parent-child relationship, and cleave unto your wife. So in other words, at a certain time, the relationship between man and woman is supposed to supersede any other relationship except the relationship between God and man. And we struggle with that today. There's been generational changes where parents don't want that to happen. Parents want to hang on to the child. Listen, we have to realize, and we get into our parent-child relationship, you are raising your child to leave you, but to be happy when they leave you. Don't raise them to leave you and be unhappy. It will not be good for them to be alone. It is not so good that you hang on and make them uncomfortable about leaving. You can nurture to a certain point, and then it is supposed to be that they leave you and cleave unto their husband and wife, and they become one flesh. That's how society, that's how generation continues. That's God's plan. We can't stop God's plan by coddling and nurturing to a point to where we don't approve of this and we don't approve of that. At some point in time, that son, that daughter leaves the parent-child relationship. They don't hate you. They don't put you way over here to the side. But there's a relationship that has to come between you and them. And it's not any parent's right to diminish or talk bad about their daughter or son's husband or wife, because that is the first relationship in God's word they're supposed to give priority to. I understand when you see something that you don't like in older parents in your relationship, but understand that relationship comes first. God ordained it right here, or else we need to throw this verse out right now. Does anybody want to throw it out? for this reason. Number two, he shall cleave unto his wife, they shall be one flesh. Why? When the rib is joined back with the body, then both the man that needed the rib and the woman that needed the body become complete. This is the picture of becoming one flesh. How about that? One flesh. Now, it does not say that we automatically become one mind and start thinking the same way. Even after years and years and years and years and years. But we do become one flesh. When you become one flesh, well, we'll learn in Ephesians 5 that the Bible gives man instruction. He says he's supposed to love his wife like he loves himself. No man hates his own self. We get back to selfishness here, right? Understand, when you become one flesh, you want your husband or wife to be happy as much as you want yourself to be happy. That's unselfish, right? You want your husband or wife to have things that give them pleasure as much as you want to have things that give you pleasure. Because you're one flesh. You wouldn't do something that hurt yourself, not knowingly, not willingly. He wants us to look at each other as one flesh. Now, pretty neat here that this picture of becoming one flesh, we see that God has given the husband and the wife here something special. He's given them, let's call it oneness, okay? He's given the husband and wife oneness. He's united man with his second self. When God does this and man and women become one flesh, he gives them something as a gift. Do you know what God's wedding gift is to a husband and wife? He gives them the ability to join together physically in an expression of love to consummate their marriage. You say, are we going to talk about sex? Well, I guess we are. Why? Because God ordained it. But he ordained it a certain way. Did you hear what I said? The wedding gift is that the husband and wife are able to consummate their marriage. You know, society today has labeled this action having sex, and if that's what everybody is comfortable with talking about it, that's fine. But this special act that God has given man and woman, it's a gift. It's an expression of their oneness. It's the closest that two people can be, and it's only given to husband and wife because they've joined together to become one. God gave it to the husband and wife to strengthen their relationship. It's something that sets the marriage relationship apart from any other relationship, and God takes it seriously when man decides that he can perform this act outside of marriage. What is the act of sex? See, we've diminished it. We've made it dirty. We've put it in every other kind of aspect or light, but the act of sex was ordained of God that said this is an expression of the oneness that a husband and wife could share. Because a girlfriend and a boyfriend do not come together and cleave to each other and become one flesh. That happens after you become husband and wife. And it's not okay to try out the husband and wife thing because God wants to give you a gift. It would be like saying, God, can I look at your gift before I open it? It's God's wedding gift. It's only given the husband and wife. It's the expression. Do you think that it's just a freak accident that he designed a man and a woman anatomically to where, well, hey, that fits just right? No. God has a plan. But he preserves that gift for the sanctity of marriage. And it's given to strengthen that marriage. Why? Because it's the only thing that those two people can share that nobody else can have. It's special. It's when you give your innermost self and you become the one flesh. And our children need to know that. Our children need to know that it's not something that it's casual. It's not something that is a choice to to see and do. And hey, if you want to try it, man, it's become so advanced that you don't even have to worry about the complications. Take this pill after you do it and don't worry anymore. You can control any byproduct of this thing. Do you know that's what's happened to society today? It wasn't enough that you can choose not to have children and you can take a pill to keep you from having it. Now, if you make a mistake, then you can correct it the morning after. Just try it out. Sex was not given for us as a casual activity or something to bring anyone pleasure except a husband and a wife. That's what makes it special. But instead of just sitting and talking to our children, talking to the young people and telling them, no, no, you can't do this, you can't, you need to explain to them why. You need to explain to them that it's God ordained, that it's something that God has given and it's His gift. I think sometimes we miss the point of knowing, and as couples get older, it's become such a casual thing that you hear everybody talking about, and then even our schedules with couples that have been married and grow older and older, even our schedules prevent us from strengthening our relationship. You know that we'll learn in this study that God said it's a vital part of your marriage relationship. And those of you who aren't married, who may be married in the future, understand that it will be a vital part of strengthening that relationship then. And I realize that, you know, life's busy. But God tells us that's something that He's given us to help us. He designed it in that way. But He absolutely will not bless a relationship that jumps out of His order. He can't do it, He won't do it, or God is wrong. You think, well, we're doing okay. You have no idea how you could be doing. To the young lady that's in here, or the young woman, there's people in all different categories. There are those who are young people who have a desire in their mind and they think, well, hey, this is something that I've always thought about. It's natural that you think about it. It's just something that I want to pursue. You said, Pastor, are you comfortable talking about this? I would rather talk to you about this than to have you talk to somebody that's not going to represent God's word. I don't feel bad at all talking to you about it. Why? Because I talk to so many about it after the fact upstairs, right? When marriage relationships and dating relationships break up. There's some people in here and they're at that stage now and they're thinking about it and it's almost experimental or it's almost, hey, I desire this and I want to have this. There's so many that are in a position to where they're not satisfied in the own relationship that they're in, and that's what draws them out of relationship. And then there's others who have been married before and things have happened and they say, well, that's not even an issue for me anymore, so it doesn't apply anymore. In all three cases, it's wrong. God ordained the consummation of marriage for marriage. The act of sexual activity for marriage. Intercourse is designed for marriage. Why? Because it's between a husband and wife. It's the expression of oneness where the husband and the wife come together and become one flesh. It's God's gift, period. And if you do it in God's order, He will use it to strengthen your relationship. If you do it out of God's order, it will come back and it will affect your relationship. And young ladies, if you have a gentleman that is telling you that it has to happen in your relationship, that's a good gentleman to weed out because he is not on the same page that you're on. And young men, I understand that it's the roles have reversed today. And if she minimizes you and makes you feel like that is something that you have to give up your values for to do, and that would be a good one to mark off the list because you're going to have trouble down the road when she tries to get you to compromise your values to God. You stick with what God says, you will be blessed and have the most abundant, pleasure-filled relationship as a wife and husband that you would ever hope to have. God will bless you with that if you do it in His order. That's a promise. Adults, it's a different story for us. We seem to justify things. Once a relationship ends and another one begins, we feel like, well, hey, these rules are not applicable to us. If they're not and you're a Christian in here, why is the Holy Spirit bothering you so bad about it now that you think you have to be defending it to Him? It's awful quiet when you start talking about subjects like this, isn't it? That's the reason we have to have these kind of classes, isn't it? Pray with me. Father God, I love You and I praise You. I thank You for the marriage relationship. I thank You for the parent-child relationship. I thank You for person-to-person relationships. I thank You, God, for what You've given us in Your Word to lead us and guide us. I thank You, God, that we can look back and see that You created us to have fellowship with You. I thank You, God, for giving man the opportunity to have a relationship, not only with You, but with someone else. I thank You, God, for the male, the female, the husband, the wife relationship. And Lord, I pray for every relationship in this church, every relationship that's being prayed about in this church. I pray You would strengthen it with Your knowledge. I pray, God, that You would lead each direction, each relationship in the direction that would be obedient to You so that You can bless it. I pray, God, that when I'm through speaking, that the Holy Spirit continues to speak in each heart and each life in here. Lord, I pray for these young people that are sitting in here. I pray, God, for the voice of temptation that will continually call them into acting like they're in a marriage relationship when they're really not. To rob themselves, Lord, from the gift that You're so willing to give them. I pray, God, that You convict them. And I pray, God, You do it with love and, Lord, with the promise of the gift that You're going to give them. And I pray You keep them from temptation. I pray, God, for adults in this room that are, Lord, looking for relationships, and that seems to be the gauge. But, Lord, it's not in a marriage relationship. I pray, God, that if they're Your children, You would speak to them. Lord, You would let them be sustained by so many other things in that relationship that would fulfill them, but save that special thing. And I pray, God, for husbands and wives that are in this room. I pray, God, that You would renew their interest in one another. God, that You would strengthen their relationship by the expression of oneness, Lord. That You would let them, Lord, see the beauty of what You've given them to share. I pray, God, that You would just speak Your Word to us in this way that we never hear talked about. Lord, lead us in obedience to You so that You can bless us. Thank You for showing us the way. In Jesus' name, amen.